Well, who out there wants to suffer? You ever thought about it? You know, we try not to suffer. That's our goal in life, it seems. Look at all the things you do to try to avoid it. We buy insurance, right? You don't want to suffer loss. Or you try to eat and drink healthy, exercise, so you don't suffer physical disabilities. We hire lawyers to redress grievances that might cause us to suffer legal losses. And in the hospital, a place where I work, it seems like the thing everybody wants is pain medication so they don't have to suffer hurt and sorrow and troubles there. But when you work in a place like I do, which is the operating room, you know you're going to hurt because they're cutting into you. But that's what happens when we do things in this life. We're going to suffer one way or the other, and we really try to avoid it. We even try to avoid the emotional pain and suffering of our life. We do it with drugs, whether they're legal or not so legal. Now, some might think, well, Christians shouldn't have to suffer either, right? After all, we have the powerful, all-knowing Creator God who's on our side, and He should take away all our sufferings in this life, right? That's what some people preach. That's what some people on the internet and the cable shows are talking about. They try to get you to believe them and contribute to them. These people are preaching what we call a theology of glory. They falsely teach that God is going to make this life great and glorious and pain-free and suffering-free. Just follow their plan. Just follow their steps, what they find in the Bible, and then you shouldn't have to suffer. Instead, you can be glorified right now, right here in this place. And that's not a new thinking. It's been around for a long, long time. The Pharisees were sort of like that. They believed in a Messiah of glory, someone who's going to take away their suffering, to take away their troubles, because they wanted the Messiah to come to make them the top dog in the world. They wanted them to be the nation on top of everyone else, and they wanted their enemies to suffer. They didn't want to suffer anymore under the Romans. Or the whoever else seemed to be the ruler at the moment. Even Peter, the disciple and apostle of Jesus, didn't think that suffering was the way to go in life. He didn't want a Messiah who suffered either. Matthew tells us, from the time that Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life, Peter took him aside and he rebuked him. Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. That's our life. That's what we like. We want to find a sufferless life. And we really do try to avoid suffering because we don't like it, it hurts, and it makes our life less than what we want it to be. Tonight, the cross that they're talking about is the Greek cross. There it is. And that cross, as I was reading about it, may have been the first cross that the Christians used. And some say it was meant to describe that the gospel was going out in all four directions of the world. That's how they first thought of this. The four equal lengths of the arm are come about because the Greeks, they love symmetry. They love beauty. And I bet you can, any of you can go to any jewelry store now and find a cross that's going to look beautiful, artistic. It's going to have symmetry. It's going to make that cross look wonderful. And you know what? It seems kind of odd because the cross was an ugly, degrading form of terror and public execution. We don't even want our crosses to look too like much like suffering at times. Now this cross, this little Greek cross that they say, is often used in various places as a symbol of the wounds of Jesus. They'll have five of them in a square with one in the middle. Don't have one here, but some places they'll do that on their altars. And so it'll be the five wounds of Jesus: hands, his feet, and his side. And that's to remind us of his suffering. That's what this cross is actually doing. It's reminding us of the suffering of Jesus. And despite what Peter says, despite trying to dissuade Jesus from following the path of suffering, Jesus did walk. He set his face like flint to go towards Calvary, to suffer and die on the cross. The life of Jesus was one of knowing where he was going throughout his life and where it would end and what lay before him. The suffering that we most often consider, though, is his suffering as he died on the cross, on that Passion Week, the Good Friday, Thursday evening, things like that. That's what we think about. But remember, Jesus also lived a life that we lived. His life was a life of suffering. When he's born, there's a cloud over his head already. Herod's trying to kill him. His family has to scoot off to Egypt to evade that potential problem there, that his death. And then you can't really believe that Jesus grew up in a land never suffering anything in his life, never stubbing his toe, never stepping on a stone with a bare foot, never noticing his neighbors having problems and troubles, never seeing that somebody in his family may have died. We all kind of surmise that his stepfather, Joseph, possibly died before Jesus grew to adulthood. He felt those things. He knew that kind of suffering. And could he have been blind to the conflicts of the time? Could he have been blind and not realize all that's going on in his world? And do you really think he was only tempted after his baptism? He's like us. He came into the flesh, and he suffered a life just as we suffer too. Because he isn't just God. He's a man, flesh and blood man, who's not immune to life that we lead. Jesus chose to take on our human flesh and blood. He did that because he wanted to come and take our place. Jesus came to take our suffering on to himself. And Isaiah says it better than I could at the moment. We read that reading tonight. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hid their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. People in his day didn't care about him. They didn't want him. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. The people thought Jesus was getting what he deserved. God was getting him. That's what they thought. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, we are healed. The suffering of Jesus was done for you. And during all of this, Jesus didn't fight back. He didn't stand up demanding his rights. He didn't retaliate. He didn't call down the army of angels, which he could have done, and he says, I could do this. He didn't make threats. He endured it all, every bit, all the suffering. He suffered the humiliation of being arrested and blamed for something he didn't do. He endured the torture and agony of the uncaring and hate-filled behavior of high priests and kings and governors and the religious leaders. And he even withstood the suffering of knowing that his own disciples were running away from him and leaving him alone. And he suffered the anguish of his father's rejection when he turned his face away from Jesus as he took our sins to himself. He suffered grievous wounds of body and mind and soul. And in all of this, Jesus put his hope and his trust in the promise of his Father. The promise of his Father to return to him. The promise of his Father to restore him and lift him up and raise him on the third day, because Jesus is his beloved Son. He heard those words at his baptism, at the transfiguration, and he knew and trusted and hoped in his heavenly Father. And he didn't waver and he took the suffering. The five wounds at the Greek cross, this little Greek cross, can stand for are those wounds that heal us. They heal the sin sickness that we have by providing forgiveness for us. Jesus' wounds and sufferings bring peace with the Heavenly Father for us by appeasing his wrath due to our sin, due to our rebellion. Jesus' suffering and death appeased God's just wrath for that. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. These wounds are caused by our rebellion and our sin. They're not Jesus' own sin, because Jesus is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Jesus took your sin and your deserved temporal and eternal punishment. And he carried the misery of your sin on his own shoulders. He did that for you and for me. He put it on his hands, in his feet, his head, and on his side, all of his body. He suffered totally for us. He did it out of his great love for you and for me. And now he calls us to follow him. Those wounds that freed us from our sin also freed us from our own selfish desires. Now we can be free to serve others. Now we can be to free serve the Lord as he calls us and gives us opportunity. At the times of the life when others in the world are suffering, we can help bear their burdens and suffer along with them. By those wounds, we are free to suffer for the sake of others as they hurt and put up with their troubles in life. Jesus calls on us now to trust in him to bring us through that suffering, just as his Heavenly Father brought him through the suffering. And remember that our suffering isn't purposeless. We don't suffer without a purpose, in the sense that what Peter writes, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor, to the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. By your suffering, sometimes fools in this world, you help silence them, whether you realize it or not. Peter goes on, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor or the president or the governor or whoever happens to be in authority. Slaves, he goes on to say, and we can put in there employees. In reverent fear of God, submit yourself to your masters, your directors, your CEO, or whoever it is. Not only to those who are good and considerate, but to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because they are conscious of God. There's a purpose. God commends you for it. For listening to him, following his word, and putting up with the suffering that sometimes we just have to do. Now, how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. We follow in the steps of Jesus and suffer whatever might come our way because we are his people. We can also suffer for the gospel. We can suffer for the gospel when people revile us over the faith that we have in our Lord. Endure it when the world calls you stupid for believing in the myth of God and sin and forgiveness, or Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead. You're going to hear a lot more of that stuff in the next few weeks anyway. Endure it. Speak up. Say it's true. And bear up under the hateful and mean talk when you stand your ground when it comes to God's word about life, sexual purity, marriage, or any of God's word that seems so out of step with the culture we live in now. This is commendable to the Lord. So, is suffering good? Well, yes, it is. It's good because since we have been justified through faith, as Paul writes, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And to Timothy, Paul also writes, "For the Spirit of God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Power and love to stand up to the world, to stand up to the sufferings that may occur, because we are God's people. So do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Well, when you take this home, and I understand that you have bigger crosses that you can affix these to, when you do that, be reminded of the wounds of Jesus. Be reminded of his suffering and the reason of his suffering. He did it for you so that you can be free, so that you can be free to live as one of his own, bearing up, enduring the suffering that we all will have as we journey through this wilderness to the promised land of eternal life. Remember these, the suffering of Jesus. He did it for you and for me, always knowing and trusting that Jesus will bring you through this promise, this wilderness, just as the Father brought our Lord through his suffering, through his death, and brought him to the side of God in heaven. That's his promise to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.